One's life does not consist of possessions. Many years ago in Miami, I was assigned to a parish in a very wealthy neighborhood. To give you a sense of it, I went to bless a home of one of our parishioners, a lovely couple. He was very high up in the government, so high that he wouldn't tell me exactly what he did and didn't speak very much. And as I went to go bless their home and we sat and ate, they shared with me the challenge it was to find a home in the neighborhood, anywhere near the church, under $5 million. Father, it was so difficult to find something under $5 million. I thought to myself, but I didn't say it out loud, you poor things. Life must be so difficult for you. Yet here we are. I didn't say it. I just, thought it. Mass on Sundays, when I greet people outside, and I used to be a car buff, used to study the DuPont Registry of Exotic Cars. When I was in middle school, it was a hobby of mine, and I'd look out and Bentley, Rolls Royce, Ferrari. The Porsches and the Mercedes were for the poorer parishioners. It was really, honestly, kind of nuts. And they had mansions, and they had people who cooked, people who cleaned for them. They just simply went about their day. Professionals that the poorer ones were doctors. The wealthier ones owned companies of doctors. And there I was. And I remember looking out during Christmas Mass at the faces of the people. Typically, Christmas morning is the happiest day of the year for most people, and especially for Christians, it should be that and Easter. And certainly under the trees waiting to be unwrapped were gifts worth thousands and thousands of dollars. You and I maybe watch these commercials during Christmas time where a husband gifts his wife an $80,000 Lexus without telling her. And she's like, oh, how nice. And I think that's insane. Most people get divorced. You spent how much without consulting me? But with these folks, that would be something that would happen. And I just remember the look on their faces and their arms crossed as we sang Christmas songs. And they were miserable. I've never met a sadder people. And yet they had so much. One's life does not consist of possessions. But my goodness, you couldn't help but notice their watch and their rings and their facial products and facial surgeries. And it was just really obvious. They just exuded, I'm filthy rich. You're welcome. And it was a challenging group to preach to because they had it all together. They were successful. Why do they really need Jesus? Except for a cultural, maybe let's get lucky, hopefully, with God. And we continue to stay this way. Not all were like that, by no means. But many were. And it was a great challenge. They had built themselves up with the things they owned and how they looked. And yet they were so incredibly unhappy. Meanwhile, I spent several days in Port-au-Prince, many years before that even. The poorest town in Haiti, the poorest country in our entire hemisphere. It's not as bad then as it is now, which is even worse. Which is hard to imagine, since being there for 5 days, there was dirt floors, few people had running water, there was no electricity, and most people went day after day without eating. And yet every morning around 5 or so a.m., I was woken up by the people in the town singing songs to God as they walked through the alleys and streets heading to Mass for the only bit of bread they would literally receive the entire day. And their hosts were very thin. It was them going to daily Mass. And they left pennies, if that, in the collection. It's the little they had. And many of them had extended bellies, especially the children, from malnutrition, from parasites, and from lack of food. It was horrific, having grown up here in the United States, to see, to smell, to hear, to taste, to feel that environment. It's something I'll never forget. And yet I've never met happier people. It dumbfounded me, the number of kids that surrounded us as we went about the town visiting people because their parents hopped on rafts to get from Haiti to anywhere else, only to drown in the ocean and leave their 4, 5, 6, 8 kids orphaned. And yet these kids were so happy and so joyful, and the people were so gracious and kind. It just confused me that they could be so extremely poor and yet so quick to laugh, to smile, to sing, even in the pains of their hunger and the lack of resources, then, now, even worse. Thus it will be for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. The first reading today speaks of the meaninglessness of the things of this world. Not the fruits and blessings of labor, but labor itself. Though it's now a cooperation in God's creative plan, no longer a punishment from original sin, as God punished Adam, by the sweat of your brow you shall till the soil in order to eat. Christ redeems it as a carpenter, telling us now we cooperate in God's creative power, and it's a gift. But at the end of the day, how many of us are so familiar with going to work, and we're not really fulfilled, but we do it because we have to survive, and we finish it, and we're kind of miserable. And we go home, and we eat, and we watch TV, and then we go to bed, and then we do it all over again. Groundhog Day for the miserable. For many of us, work can often be described in that same way. And yet, we work harder and harder, hoping to move up, to have more and more, only to realize that the more I have, the more stressful things are, the more difficult things can be, and shockingly, the more miserable I am. Because we believe the promises of this world. The more you have, the better you look, the nicer your things, the more fulfilled you'll be. And how long does it take us to figure out it's a lie? For most people, religion can be a good luck charm. God, help me become rich. Help me to get this and get that and achieve this and achieve that. And if you don't, I may not talk to you anymore, as if we're punishing him. How long does it take us to realize that the promises of this world are a complete lie, and nothing that this world offers will satisfy us? I know in my own life, it was a turning point in my own conversion. Though growing up as a Catholic, my heart was far from the Lord. And at a very young age, I realized, having accomplished the heights of what I could at that age, in school and in sports and in my grades and popularity, etc., I was incredibly miserable and unfulfilled. And I realized that there has to be something more to this life. This cannot be all there is. And while my mom was deeply disturbed by these fundamental human questions that I proposed to her, at the core of it wasn't an ideation to suicide, but a wrestling with, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? How can I truly be fulfilled? If you haven't wrestled with those questions, you're still living your faith on the surface. And when, not if, challenges, traumas, heartache, problems happen, your house built on sand will crumble. As Catholics, we cannot just live the routine of being Catholic. We have to fundamentally wrestle with these scary and difficult questions and engage God in prayer with these questions. Because we never ask it, when things go wrong, not if, we won't know what to believe in or who to believe in or why we're even here. But when we wrestle with these questions, we realize the lie of the world and the truth and the veracity of Christ's own words. I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. I have come so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. Not a, quote, chemical joy found in alcohol or marijuana or things that are illegal, at least for now, but an authentic human joy that springs from the heart, that the scriptures describe as a gift of the Holy Spirit, that makes anything we do and anything we experience fulfilling even then, no matter how bad or difficult. Nothing can take away the gift of the Holy Spirit that is joy when we're finally living for Him and not for the things of this world. There are some among us who have made a radical choice in response to Christ's call, and they've literally given up everything and taken a vow of poverty. We call them religious brothers and sisters. They're a reminder to us in the world that nothing that we have will satisfy, and that the less we have, the more our heart is open to receive the Lord and work for the treasures that matter most to God. Because if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. In today's gospel, the young man may have had a legitimate complaint. It may have been that his brother took all the inheritance and did not split it with him. But Jesus tells him in a kind of condescending way, the word literally is, "Man, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator? What does this matter? Yes, this may be an injustice. Yes, this might be unfair. But if only you are as solicitous for the things of heaven as you are for your part of the inheritance, maybe you'd be asking me different questions than to be your lawyer and judge in financial matters. Because the person before you is greater than that and can do more for you. Why do you ask me such a question?" Oftentimes, I think the same thing when people ask me questions, because behind every question is a revelation of where the person's heart is and what matters to them most. Until we question the difficult things of life, why am I here? What is good? What is bad? Who is God? Is there a God? What's my purpose in life? Until we question and wrestle with these questions before the Lord who made us for himself, we will always live on the surface. And our questions, even in the context of faith, quote unquote, will reveal that shallowness, that sense of a lack of foundation, the house built on sand. At the end of the day, Christ's parable reminds us that if we live for God, we live for ourselves, ultimately, because only in him do we find our fulfillment. And we will matter, what matters to us are the things of God, not of this world. If you want to know where your heart is, follow your treasure. As you've heard in scripture, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Look at the last month or the last 6 months, or when you do your taxes, where did I spend most of my money? Where did my money go to? And where did it not? There before your very eyes, as you work through your taxes, it's very clear what your priorities are and what you have made them to be. And it's a moment to reconcile and wrestle with the question, why am I here? What am I doing? And what is really going to fulfill me? Can I work toward that above all else? Paul reminds the Colossians and you and I today, brothers and sisters, if you are raised with Christ, seek what is above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus knows we're afraid of not having. Jesus knows we're afraid of going without. You continue reading the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and following, he reminds us, the flowers have more than enough. The birds of the air have more than enough. The grass is beautiful, even though it withers and fades. God provides. Can we trust him first? Be responsible, but generous with what he's given us with our finances. And remember that at the end of the day, all that you're working for in this life will not satisfy. Only God alone. Store up for yourselves treasure that matter most to God, because everything else in this life will surely not satisfy.